I do not know if this is going to be including our closing announcements or not, but for those of you that may not know, there will be a funeral service this afternoon at 2 at Casey Chapel for Dot Doyle. Many of us have loved the Doyle family for many years and grateful for them, and wanted you to be aware, if you've not heard of her passing over the weekend, that the service will be this afternoon, and we extend to them our love and deepest sympathy. When you see an expression like loving life and seeing good days, you wonder who in the world would not want to sign up for that. It's an expression that is found at least twice in Scripture, and it's interesting that when Peter refers to it in 1 Peter 3, it's not necessarily in the setting of good days. Now, you could say, well, regardless of what is happening in the early century, it would be good days because the Lord has been upon the earth. He has died for our sins. The church has been established. It's spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and things are going great. But because of its growth in the Roman Empire of the first century, there was tremendous opposition. This is a 5-chapter letter that Peter writes to those in the first century church who are experiencing tremendous suffering. In fact, as you read the 5 chapters, you find a discussion of suffering in many areas. There are at least 7 different words in these 5 chapters from the original language of the New Testament that refer to suffering or being the victim of suffering. And he tells in this passage how we are to respond to it if that were to befall us, as it did befall them. He says, when suffering comes, look again at verses 8 and 9, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Those are the positive qualities, and we would be wise to work on those every single day. Then there are some negatives for us to avoid. Not returning evil for evil. Insult for insult. Giving a blessing instead. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And so before looking at the passage that he is going to quote from Psalm 34, one of the Psalms of David, a psalm that we believe that was written as a result of David's experience being captive of the Philistines, and how that he was able to escape. And in the 22 verses of that particular psalm, if we had time, we could look at the entirety of that psalm, and we'll on another occasion, at what David had to say about loving life and seeing good days. But Peter quotes from that psalm, and I commend it to you for your own study. And he talks about the love of life, what you would like to think everybody would take for granted. But there are so many, as you know, who do not love life. And then everyone would love to see good days. In fact, most of our days are good to the point that when we have a bad day, we wonder why there must be a bad day at all. But then for some, every day is a bad day. And so it is a phrase that captures our interest and has a great deal to say in terms of promises as well as warning. I'd like for us to note, first of all, why is it that we should love life? And the list is endless. When you think about every day of life being a gift, those who impress that upon us the most are those who have very little time left, and they know it. I remember when Michael Landon was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and he was released from the hospital. There was a news conference at his beautiful home in Hollywood, or out from Los Angeles. And he looked into the heart and into the eyes of those that were gathered for that occasion and said, guys, make the most of every day. Your life is a gift. You see, when things are going well for us, we take that for granted. We say, oh yes, I know that, I understand that. But when life is short, and we know it, then we really understand the gift that life is. We've been made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. It is in Him that we live, move, and have our very being, Acts 17:28. Let's rejoice in our love of the gift that God has given us. We've been given a beautiful creation. Some of you are travelers. And one reason for that is that you love being able to see beauty after beauty after beauty that God has made. There's the beauty of the sunset, the sunrise, and everything in between. There are the mountains, the valleys, the oceans, the seas, the rivers. Joan and I have had the opportunity to go basically halfway around the world, as many of you have. And yet, one of the moments that makes me breathless every time is each time I cross the Tennessee River. It is one of God's beautiful creations. And so typical of the places that we see right here at home as well as other places. We have a Father who loves us and cares for us. Also in this chapter, or on this book that has to do with suffering, Peter says, cast all your care upon Him, all your burdens upon Him, because He cares for you. We have a hymn that asks the question, does Jesus care? The reason that the hymn asks the question is because it's going to affirm, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares, but it comes from the experience of those who wonder, does God care? Does He know? Is He aware at all? Is He going to do anything about my burdens? And the promise in response to that is made again in this passage. For those of us who are members of the Lord's church and have long known the blessing of having our sins forgiven, having our sins washed away, we understand the response that Peter gave to those at Pentecost when he told people to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, for the remission, that is the forgiveness, the cancellation of the guilt, the washing away of your sins. And then later, in chapter 3, verse 19, he said, so that there may be seasons of refreshing, because your sins are gone. And they remain gone, even as we continue to be guilty of things that are contrary to the will of God, as we confess them, as we repent of them, as we walk in the light as He is the light. And then we have hope. In a world that sometimes is hopeless, and for many people is hopeless, we know what it's like to desire something, but also to expect to gain it or to expect to receive it, because that's the definition biblically of the great topic of hope. We desire heaven, hopefully more than anything else in the world. And by the grace of God and by obedience to the gospel, we also have the expectation of being there when life is over. Again, it is a gift of God. It required the blood of Jesus on the cross. It requires our obedience and faithfulness to Him all the days of our lives. But that hope anchors us. Whether the problem is of long duration that would make our good days bad days, or whether our time is short. Hope, the anchor of the soul. Peter also speaks about seeing good days. And again, David is the one originally by inspiration back in Psalm 34 who gives us this particular expression. It does not mean that there will not be bad days, but for sure there will be good days. And again, in fact, for the person of faith, regardless of the situation that they're in, and regardless of what life may invade, there is the promise that in the right relationship with God, your days are good days. Notice he says that if we're going to see good days, there are conditions involved in verse 10. He says we must keep our tongue from evil. And in particular, David mentioned in the Old Testament, and Peter repeats it, that we must keep our tongues from deceit. One of the saddest human experiences that we have in life is when someone deceives us. Intentionally so, not accidentally, but on purpose. But notice that when David and Peter and the Holy Spirit, who is revealing this, of course, wants to describe the whole of human evil, they pick the tongue as the instrument that represents it. Have you heard that adage that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me? There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Words hurt. And there are people who hurt by design. There are people who cut and criticize and insult. But there are people who lie. There are people who slander. There are people who will make themselves feel better, at least they attempt to, by tearing down and cutting up and spitting out whoever especially is trying to do the right thing. And so it's no surprise or secret, it shouldn't be, that if we're going to see good days, we've got to start right here. And the reason that the tongue is mentioned, it's not necessarily this tremendous physical blessing that we have in the form of tongue. It's the mind that controls it. It's the heart that controls it that Peter is addressing, that David is addressing, that the Lord addressed on a number of occasions. It's an index of our character, what we say, how we say it. Even when we are not genuine, in any way, if we are not genuine in complimenting or genuine in praising, we become flatterers. And that's not at all what we want to be as the children of God. When we encourage one another, as this text tells us to do, we want to be as real about that and as genuine about that as we possibly can. There is so much, not the least of which is the G word, gossip, that he says, we must keep our tongues from evil. And then he says, we must turn from evil and do good. There is a powerful New Testament word that is so critical to our conversion that is known as repentance. We talk about the process of becoming a Christian. And we talk about hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, being baptized in water with him for the forgiveness of sins, where we go all the way back to the cross and contact his precious blood that cleanses us. Every part of that is easy to obey when you really look at the evidence that is available to us, with one exception. And that one exception is repentance. Why is it that not every seat of every building is filled to capacity? One of the reasons is there is far too much interest and emphasis upon living my life the way that I want to live it, rather than understanding it's a gift of God for a short amount of time, being prepared for eternal life somewhere, one of two options. If I'm to be pleasing unto the one who made me in his image, I've got not only to turn from evil. And there are some who may do that, but they still are so into themselves, they will not do harm to anyone. It's just that they don't do good in behalf of anyone. That's wrong too. And so if we're to love life, get the most of the time that we have, and to see days that are good and that are blessed, we're not going to be concerned just about ourselves. We're going to see, who can we help even today? Make it a goal to touch at least one life. Whether they realize it or not, every day, and you will see the blessings that are in store for your life. And then he says we must seek peace and pursue it. This term pursue is interesting. It means go after something with everything you've got. There is too much conflict in the world. There is too much peace breaking in the world. There are far more peace breakers than there are peacemakers. And the Lord says, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall see God. Theirs is the kingdom of God, and all the blessings that are attendant in the Beatitudes. There's a great series of Proverbs that Paul gives us, beginning in verse 9 of Romans 12 and going all the way through verse 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. And then in verse 8, he says, as much as it lies within you, as much as it is possible, be at peace with all people. Now, that is a tall order. There are those who are bent on conflict. There are those who are bent on disruption. And to tell you the truth, we have too much of that even in the Lord's church. We don't need breakers of peace in the world, much less in the church. We need to be people who make for peace. Yes, there is conflict. Yes, there's difference of opinion. But there is truth in the middle of the conflict. And we must seek it with everything we've got. One of the devil's most effective tools is division. Religiously, but in families, in friendships, in relationships, in every kind of human ship there is, and the place that we do not need to find it is when we come to worship. And we give up of ourselves to praise the one who loves us. And so we need to be at peace with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, He's the God of peace who is seeking to sanctify us. That is, even as His children, He wants us continually cleansed. There must be peace with ourselves that Paul says passes or surpasses all understanding. You can't always explain it, but you feel it, you know it, as a result of being in a right relationship with the Lord. To the best of your knowledge, you've been obedient to His will. And you're striving as a result of that to live in peace with all people and then with others. Again, if you're a peacemaker, you'll make far greater impact in your life, with your life, than you can ever imagine. There is a promise that Peter adds and that David adds. If we will love life, the gift of God, and seek days that are filled with good rather than evil. He says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The righteous, again, are defined as those who have been purchased with the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just a matter of being a descendant of Abraham. You had to have the faith and the obedience of Abraham to be faithful as the children of Israel. But they were specially called of God. In the New Testament, it's simply being a New Testament Christian, at which time we're added to His body, to His family, the church. He says to those people who are living that way, who are serving that way, the Lord is listening to our prayers. He looks upon us, and so He sees us and sees what our needs are, both materially and spiritually. A moment ago, Clay led us in his prayer for the prayer of contribution, for us to be aware of how richly blessed we are, both materially and spiritually, and how thankful we are. Some of these blessings we're aware of. Would you join me in saying that most of our blessings we're not aware of? Because the great subject of providence, the word providence meaning basically that God provides, is often the case in the course of life in ways in which we're not aware. I don't know that we have begun to think, begun to comprehend, begun to understand how God is working, not supernaturally, but in the natural order of things, to bring about blessings in our lives. His eyes are upon those striving to be right with Him. His ears attend to their prayers. There's absolutely no question that when there is a little one that prays, and perhaps some of the most tender and most meaningful prayers that you've ever heard in your life are the prayers of your children, of your grandchildren, perhaps even of your own prayers when you were a little one. Well, there's no question that God hears their prayers, but we are His children regardless of how old we grow. And as we pour our hearts out to Him, where do you think He is? Why do you think He has Jesus at His right hand interceding in our behalf as our great high priest who knows exactly what it's like to be us? Know what we need? Yes, to know what we desire, but He's going to give us what we need. And even though we may argue with Him at times about His perception of our needs differs so much from our own, if we trust Him, we'll understand that both in the short term as well as the long term, the Father knows best. Matthew reminds us the Lord knows what you have need of even before you ask. It doesn't mean that we're not to ask, Matthew 6:8. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to ask. But He knows what we need even before we ask. But there's also a warning that David and Peter give that we must not ignore. The face of the Lord. When you find a transition expression or a transition word, this conjunction, but, that joins the former phrase to the latter in verse of Scripture, there's a great contrast being made. But the face of the Lord. Can you see the face of God looking down upon a world that is so incredibly evil and immoral that we wonder, how could it get any worse? How long will His patience last? And we can envision the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. This is talking about the certainty of the judgment of God. You hear some folks talk, God is only loving. He certainly is that. He is by nature love, 1 John 4:8. But His love for all things pure demands His judgment of that which is impure and those who are impure. So as we think about the judgment of God, the rendering of vengeance, think about blessings that are being missed by those who basically acknowledge, oh yes, there's a God, but who cares and what difference does it make? Think about the peace that they are missing. Think about the relationship with Him that they are missing. Think about knowing what it's like to have your sins canceled as though you never committed them. Out of all the horrible things that we have done and thought and even thought about doing yet, think about missing having purpose in life, a reason to get up in the morning, a reason to rejoice as you lie down at night because of all the good things you've had to experience during the course of yet another incredibly full day, and realizing that every day is bringing you closer and closer to your ultimate goal of heaven. Think of the people who don't know that. Think of the people who do not know what it's like to love and be loved by a spiritual family like you. I love you with all of my heart, and yet not nearly as much as I intend to. Because we've got to grow in that. Why do we love a congregation? It's not just one congregation. It's the Lord's church, wherever that church is. And with brethren that we have the opportunity to worship wherever we may go. Think about missing the blessing that is involved in all of that. Think about missing the ultimate blessing of eternal life in heaven. It sounds as though when you hear people interviewed today, it sounds as though no one's going to hell anymore. And certainly we do not want anyone to go. We would like even for the one who proves to be the bitterest of enemy and tries to do the most harm to us or to anyone else, that they would repent and come to a knowledge of the truth and have the hope of heaven. There have been noted criminals in prison who have come to the knowledge of God and of God's love for them, who even in prison have been baptized into Christ, including this very community. There is a prison ministry. Sometimes people are in situations like that where they are the most touched with the kind of life that they are living or have lived, and there's something far better. In preparation for this lesson, I kept thinking over and over again of a hymn that is not in our books or in some of our recent books, but the old hymn that so many of us grew up singing, "There shall be showers of blessings." I'll just sing, or not sing, I'll do you a favor by not singing. Just one verse and then the chorus. "There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." There are a lot of other good stanzas of that great old hymn written by Daniel Whittle, Brother Walker, back in 1877. More than anything in the world, the God that made you in His image wants you to love your life. And He wants you to see good days. And He's given you the divine formula for doing just that. And so as we think today about the blessing that is promised here, but the warning that is just as powerful, just as inspired of God, just as meaningful, and where the world seems to be intent on going to the judgment of God, to those who will hear, and to those who will obey, to those who will trust, even when the days are bad, will understand that we're living a life where the days are mostly good because of the blessings of God, but also because even if every day had to be spent in the torment of pain, that day is leading one day closer to the place where there is no pain. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why we love Him. And that's why we're here to sing together to encourage someone who may be attending services, but you've not taken your place as a member of the body of Christ. You've not repented of your sins. You've not confessed your faith in Jesus as the Christ. You've not been buried with Him for the washing away of your sins. And then there are those who may be here, but in reality are not here. That is to say, showing up at a worship service may be something more of a duty than it is the blessing that God intends for it to be. We need to repent of that too. And if we will just turn everything, good and bad, everything over to the One who can completely remake us, taking all of the evil and all of the sin and all the iniquity away and make us new, then again, we'll love life. We'll see good days. And someday it will be one eternal day where there is no night, where there's no darkness, where there's no sin, no sorrow, no funeral services at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but one endless day. Will you come as we stand and sing?